God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing the center of the soul and the spirit, the joints and the marrow, the critic of the thoughts and the intent of the heart. All scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction, and righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Continue on with our doctrine of maturity. We are Roman numeral 9, page 3 of our notes. It is a possibility. We'll get into the introduction of Philemon, so have that at hand. We know how that goes, but anyway. Many times I thought we'd be there, but God the Holy Spirit has something different in mind, I guess. All right, as is our custom, before we begin to study God's Word, we give you opportunity to be able to assimilate this information with the proper spiritual understanding so designed to impart. That demands the isolation of the sin nature, that is, any personal sin in life. We have taken that before the throne of grace and rebound in a prayer of confession and acknowledgement of that sin before God, who is faithful and just to forgive us our sins, cleanse us from all unrighteousness experientially. This is mechanics of 1 John 1:9 given to us so that then we are filled with God the Holy Spirit, which is conditional based on that application of confession before God and otherwise keeping your sin nature overruled in that capacity. And in that way, we have the spiritual apparatus for perception of the spiritual information that is embedded and designed to be imparted in regard to the Word of God to mankind in that capacity. So with that in mind, we'll give you opportunity to rebound if necessary as we start with a normal word of prayer. Father, again, thank you for your many grace and mercies. Thank you for the continued revelation of your Word, for blessing us with the insight over the years of seeking you and all that comes with that in terms of inner happiness and joy and peace within, and recognizing that indeed this is your plan for our lives in this capacity. We ask God the Holy Spirit will once again this evening enlighten us in the matters at hand. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, here at the end of the doctrine, Roman numeral 9 looks at the blessings associated with maturity. Maturity being the third level or stage of growth of the believer priest. Obviously, one has to first become a believer in order for this doctrine to be fulfilled in regards to their life. And secondarily, they must be pursuing a state of spirituality experientially that comes through the rebound adjustment to just a God, being fastidious regards to keeping tabs on our personal sin in life and seeking to be in fellowship with God. And over time and grade, one advances from a state of infancy, of understanding simply the elementary doctrines of God's plan for their life, to a more advanced state, adolescent state, if you will. Young men is a term used to describe that, to a well-rounded believer that then becomes a candidate of being complete before God to obtain maximum blessing both in time as well as eternity in fulfilling God's plan for their life in said capacity, obviously recognizing, holding to the end in that state of maturity in that vein. And in addition to being believers and being on top of their rebound, these are believers, and only these are believers, that have a priority of life in regards to their NPR, that is, that they are willing to assemble themselves regularly and consistently in regards to the dissemination of the truth of Bible doctrine, to first and foremost understand what the issues of God's plan are for them in their lives, and to know then what they are to do and expected to do to fulfill His plan for their life. And in that vein, they are not only hearers of the Word of God, but they are doers of that Word. And in other words, this is where works kicks in regards to the Christian life, whereas works are not allowed in saving faith. They are demanded in phase two faith, that is, making the maturity adjustment. And that means you take the doctrine that you learn you incorporate it, you integrate it in regards to all that you think, say, and do, and it becomes your standard for thinking in regards to your decision-making in life in terms of establishing your priority under NPR and then those other priorities that otherwise would be needed in terms of maintaining the continued spiritual advance in that capacity and applying at a high level in that vein. That includes dealing with our tests in life, recognizing that testing will come, faith resting, learning to put our trust and faith in God, that He is in control of all circumstances and situations, that as long as we remain positive to Bible doctrine, that is, we are seekers of His, and we still need to attain to maturity, that He will do what's necessary for us to obtain that goal. Obviously, once you reach maturity, based on God's will for your life, He can check us out at any time if you're a candidate for the prize. Maybe in this time and age, the quicker you go, the better off you are. Who knows? But either way, God will keep us alive, and no one will fail achieving the maximum reward in life, as well as the prize, as well as the wreath, that otherwise is so positive to Bible doctrine. And by positive to Bible doctrine, it means that you believe the doctrine that is taught to you, that you see recorded in the Scripture as it is further explained and interpreted in regards to God the Holy Spirit under proper communicative gifts in that name. Once one reaches maturity, and along the way, certain blessings are expected for them that the rest of the believers will not experience, will not have in regards to their portfolio, and even when it comes to the grace of God. As the doctrine of grace teaches in regards to the amount of grace that a believer receives in life is dependent upon their spiritual matriculation and willingness to apply. There's a term called greater grace. What is greater grace? Well, that's grace that only comes to an adjusted, positive believer that's willing to endure and maintain their Christian life in terms of staying with their priorities in life, whatever testings they may have to face, whatever sufferings, which is always generally a combination of both suffering and undeserved as well as deserved suffering in that vein. But they will experience a grace, obviously, that exceeds beyond just the norm of believers that are otherwise are lackadaisically or cavalierly, that's a word, lukewarmly, that's a word, I'll make it a word, otherwise in regards to life. And a greater grace, one that no other believer experiences in time. And they will experience it in terms of SG3 and phase 3. So there's an aspect of the Christian life that is so remiss and so void in understanding in regards to the Christian world today. It's so sad. It's pathetic that this aspect of the gospel has been trounced upon and disregarded. And obviously, the whole distraction that comes about in regards to Christians is simply only focusing on the phase one application in regard to God's grace, and that's escaping hell. And the rest of their eternal life niche, well, once you're in heaven, who cares? That kind of attitude, see. So we're beyond that. I mean, what else is a local church for? I mean, you're not coming here to get saved every Bible class. That's not the majority of people that go to church. It's not unbelievers. They come in, you evangelize, obviously, when opportunity. The reason that church exists is so the believer can fulfill God's plan for their life and have the ammunition, the knowledge in order to do so. And that is directed towards those who are willing to then align with themselves with God's plan according to His direct will for them. And along the way, these blessings that we list here, obviously doesn't capture all the blessings, but gives you a good overview that is associated with maturity. Psalm 119:1, looking at the Old Testament first. Again, the three adjustments being the same throughout history for all individuals. First, you got to be saved. Then you got to confess sins. Salvation has always been by faith apart from works. The Old Testament, they look forward in time for their object of their Savior, the God in the flesh has so promised that would be a suffering Messiah, as Isaiah 53 points out, and goes to the cross, hangs on the tree, forgiveness of sins, and is resurrected. All that's taught in the Old Testament. Even though it may be in terms that not so direct as we understand in regard to New Testament teaching, it's all there. And did to grow up spiritually, walking with God, as is otherwise recognizes the itinerary of the positive believer to secure maximum reward in regards to their phase 3 and growing up. Psalm 119:1. How blessed are those whose way is blameless, is complete. And the grace of God is, you don't have to be perfect to get there. You're not going to be. It's not a matter of not have to. It's a matter of you will not be perfect getting there. But in spite of that, the grace of God is so immense that we can overrule our sin nature. We can be in a state of spirituality, and we can implement God's directed will for our life, which is a light yoke to bear, a light burden to bear, be in Bible class 3 times a week, and simply have a good, healthy prayer life, be facetious to rebound, apply doctrine, and these things that go along with it. And over time, we can grow up and fulfill God's plan for our life in that capacity. And those are the ones who are blameless before God. When they stand before Jesus Christ at the bema seat, there will be no original shame attached to their appearance before Christ. Hence, there's where blameless comes in for the encouragement to us. Because, trust me, I don't care if you are a believer and you are going to heaven. I'm telling you, that's not an experience that you want to experience. In a resurrection body, shame. How pathetic is that? How sick is that? God provided all the grace, and you didn't want to do it. You know, it's like here's you $1 trillion. Go pay off your debts. No, I'll get around to it one of these days, or whatever. You know, and you don't, and you and your whole life is still financially askew, and all this other stuff. But yet, all's been provided for you to be able to have a healthy financial life, etc. You know, just using that as an example. God provided all that grace for the believer to achieve the completeness that He expects of us as believers. And for those who simply reject it, dismiss it, or refuse to align with it, they are nothing less or nothing more than negative volition as believers who have rejected the grace of God and the plan of God for their lives, who are blameless, who walk in the law of the Lord. The law representing the directives that He gives to us. Obviously, while we are not under the Mosaic law, we still are under the moral codex of the law in terms of what's right and what's wrong, what's sin and what's not a sin, etc. And to avail ourselves of being in a state of spirituality, even when we stumble in many ways through the rapid recovery system, and maintain our focus and discipline in life of being in Bible class. We are blessed in that capacity. So the blessing comes to those, that's the caveat, who are blameless and who walk in the way. You may say, well, look at these other believers. They're not under verse-by-verse teaching. Look how much stuff they got in life. Well, so what? The world blesses his own, man. And how many times have I brought that forward to keep it in front of us? The energy of the flesh, you can go out and you can get a lot of stuff under the energy of the flesh, but it does nothing to credit your works before God. You'll be burned up the bema seat. And the world is basically, Satan is basically supporting your denial of the spirituality through the rebound technique and applying doctrine and letting the world bless you to help keep you blind. And that's the way most believers run. Revelation teaches us that, especially today. Especially today. You think you're wealthy, but you're naked and you're blind, you're poor. Spiritually, the Church Universal is defunct before God in that capacity. And Take it for what it's worth. This is the reality of God's plan. Along with that, deliverance and protection in the angelic conflict, as we recognize, God will protect our volition. He will ensure that we can fulfill His plan for our life. And again, that is different for different people, what He comes up with in terms of what's expected to fulfill our plan. Some lives are longer, some are shorter. Some get martyred out earlier. They grow up spiritually, but they fulfill God's plan for their life. Proverbs 13:6. Righteousness guards the one whose way is blameless. That's God's righteousness. Being in fellowship, staying on top of it. This is security. This is where you get the peace that the rest of the world is going to be screaming at the top of their lungs for not very long from now to come upon this world. You get it from God's righteousness and what He provides to mankind in regards to their lifestyle. Righteousness guards the one whose way is blameless, but wickedness subverts the sinner. To run under one's STA unbridled, to repeal the directive of God's plan for your life, taking an alternate route, you subvert the plan of God for your life. You are in the class of sinners that the writer of Proverbs is referring to. And along with, obviously, others who run unbridled under their SCA, won't overrule it otherwise, even as believers that might be on doctrine. But either way. See, the fundamentalist church out there, the evangelicals, the denominationalism, don't see these things in God's Word. They don't see these realities. They think, oh, well, you go to church, you're okay. You just got to show up. You know, make sure you tithe, even though that's not biblically mandated. The distortion of the church today that is almost every church you probably run across still practices it almost in the denominational world. Tithing is not commanded for believers in the church. Our giving is, while it's commanded, is a free will giving, a votive offering. Tithing was a form of taxation passed upon the nation Israel to support the Levitical priesthood. 1/10 of everyone's income goes to support their priesthood, their existence, their tribe, as they were the only tribe that was not given real estate in the dispersing of the land in regards to the 12 tribes, because their niche, their profession, obviously, they needed to be among all the other tribes in order to perform their duties. And hence, they were blessed or cursed financially based on how Israel was being blessed. And since it was a given amount, you can see how that would operate in that vein. But all these things, you know, I tithe, Jesus. Every day, every week at church, I tithe. Well, what did you do that for? That's under compulsion. I told you not to do this under compulsion. 28:18. He who walks blamelessly will be delivered. There's always deliverance from your test. And then there's the ultimate deliverance. That's a promotion to phase 3. But he who is crooked will fall all at once. The very unexpected happens. How quickly it can go downhill. So we are in a spiritual warfare again. Spiritual realities governs all the physical realities that we see in life. And right now, on the movie screen of humanity, it appears that the satanic spiritual world is going to win. That's the way it's going to look. In fact, it's going to get so bad that Israel is going to be down to their last straw. And it's going to look like it's all over and said and done with. And that's when Christ will return on their behalf. We're out of here already. We're out of here already. But they still got, and again, we honor and we apply the doctrine of bless those who bless you, curse those who curse you, God's commands in regards to Israel, and those who interface with them in that regards. But we also recognize the evil of Israel, how steep they can get into it, just like the Old Testament does. I mean, it records all their fallacies, all the evil kings. Look at all the kings that they have listed that operated from Saul forward. And the good kings are the minority. And the people are often in a state of reversionism, and they got to be called out of it. And then, obviously, the dispersion has occurred because they got so steep in reversionism. Obviously, we recognize the remnants that's going to come out of there that's positive, the 144,000, 12,000 from each tribe. There will be believers right off the bat. We'll help evangelize. Moses and Elijah will reappear. People say, well, there's no more miracles like there were in the Old Testament. Well, hang on. They're going to be around again in a way that will be observed by the world. But anyway. Yeah. But otherwise, right now, all their government is doing is basically establishing a system that's designed to eventually put an image of the Antichrist in their temple that they reestablish going into the tribulational period. So anyway, when you don't know both sides of doctrine, both sides of the coin, then you're out of balance when you look at things. And you got the people out there, you got Christians that are just totally out of balance in regards to world affairs. How can you say Israel ever did anything evil? I just read the Bible. I'll read you the Bible if you want me to. I'll say it that way. It can be very evil. But obviously we know that's where God's people, He has a new covenant that He's prepared to establish with them. And He's already promised that. They have a history coming up. But along the way, they got some big bumps they got to go over called Jacob's trouble. The time of Jacob's trouble. They thought they had trouble when they killed their Messiah. They thought Rome, when they came in, and Rome squashed them. And that overthrow, and they eventually was taken out under the fifth cycle. That's nothing compared to all the stuff that's going to break loose. Hell on this earth, because the whole earth is involved. They once again, at least in my opinion, with their new involvement with us in regards to this whole thing going on in the Middle East right now, is to truly, and begin with the Palestinian thing and all that, all right, I understand that, but truly brought them right back as a target zero in regards to angelic conflict. So my advice to the adjusted believers out there, sit back and watch the hand of God judge and then deliver. It's going to happen the way it's going to happen. B, God greases the positive believers, skids, who maintains our priority. Again, Proverbs 11:5. The righteousness of the blameless will smooth his way, but the wicked will fall by his own wickedness. To smooth his way, it looks like God's greasing your skids. You pray about things, things come to death. It doesn't mean you may not be tested along the way. But ultimately, it all comes together accordingly. And that obviously is in light of one who is pursuing the plan of God for their life. You got to get over this Sunday immature attitude that, well, you know, and then God needs to be dumping wealth in my basket and details of life and all this other stuff if I do this. That's not the principle. The principle is your own spiritual advance, and you're doing things along those lines in regards to life. Things, temporal gifts, relationships, and things like that will come about if that's God's will for your life. But the important thing is that you are pursuing His will for your life. See, inherits temporal blessings. Blessing in time. God loves to bless His creation. That's the way He created, is to bless creation. Genesis 24:1. So blessings in time. Abraham was old, advanced in age, and the Lord had blessed Abraham in every way because he was obedient. He packed up wife and family, left Ur of the Chaldees, and said, "All right, where do you want me to go, God? What do you want me to do along the way?" And God blessed him for doing it. Even though he never got to permanently settle down in the promised land that was promised to him, that waits ultimate vindication. At Proverbs 28:10. He who leads the upright astray in an evil way will himself fall into his own pit, but the blameless will inherit good. And that's good from God. That's divine good back to them for the divine good that they're applying. It's reciprocal. You obey God and He reciprocates in a positive way on your behalf. So temporal blessings. Let's think about blessings this afternoon and the studies we've done on angels. And you know, the angels are generally described as spiritual beings. Well, that's not completely accurate. They're really multidimensional beings, even though they are created in a spiritual environment. They are spiritual in that condition, the fact that their main residence is in the third heaven with God. But they're also able to manifest themselves physically. They can appear as a normal human being. We saw the fallen angels, the males could have sexual intercourse with human females. So they're actually interdimensional. And the reason why I was thinking about blessings, in the Job verse, which we just hit on a class or two ago, going through these doctrines here, was that the creation, all the sons of God jumped for joy. And it's because God created a new environment that they could then fully experience their capacity of interdimensional being with a physical environment if they want to manifest themselves in a physical way. And hence why the idea of it being a playground, that kind of thing, where those kind of thoughts come from. It's kind of cool. God loves to bless His creation, and He does bless His creation. Of course, it opened up a can of worms, but you know, we know how that goes too. Not anything on God's part in that way. Blessings, the mature is God's delight. Point D, Proverbs 11:20. So I'll lay that out for you. Just another level of being able to perceive. The perverse in heart are an abomination to the Lord. One who is deceitful has twisted agenda in regard to whatever they're proclaiming in regard to their actions, being in God's, this is God's will, whatever it may be. But they're perverse. It's coming from the energy of the flesh. They're STA, a negative volition. And they're an abomination to the Lord. But the blameless in their walk are His delight. All that you see with rich and the famous, all the other people out there in the world who are negative to doctrine, and it looks like, you know, everything is hunky-dory for them, and they're successful in life and all these other things, you know, and that somehow they're getting away with it. No, nobody's getting away with anything. God knows what's going on. That attitude that God has not changed from the day it was written in regards to the book we just read it from. It's the same God. But obviously, you have to take all the other aspects of God's plan and put it in place to understand, otherwise, why things continue to go the way they go often. Eventually, for every one of them, every single one of them, his overruling will hammer down. You stay positive, you stay in doctrine, you grow up spiritually, and God is extremely pleased with that. Because you're glorifying not only the Father, but you're glorifying the Son. We don't make up the rules. We just simply follow the rules. And this is the way God set it out. This is how you glorify God. Yes, you can honor Him with your lips. But on the same time, that's not all that is necessary. Because for many, their heart is far from Him. That do that very thing. So that's he God honors in Psalm 101:6. That honor will definitely be revealed at the reward ceremony. God does vindicate in time on occasion, but usually the big ones are going to wait. Psalm 101:6. This is a what we say a royal psalm of David. God says, "My eyes shall be upon the faithful of the land, that they may dwell with me." Or David, "He who walks in a blameless way is one who will minister to me." Positive looks for the same thing that God looks for. Those verses are a great example of how David ruled in regards to following God's word, His law. To Thee, O Lord, verse 1, I will sing praises. I will give heed, awareness to the blameless way. When will you come to me? I will walk within my house in the integrity of my heart. I will set no worthless thing before my eyes. I hate the work of those who fall away, who go in reversionism. He doesn't embrace them. He despises their actions in terms of how they are seen before God. It shall not fasten its grip on me. That's because you're going to separate from those types. You got to understand the universal principle. Good does not bring up bad. Bad brings down good. That's a universal principle taught in the Scripture. A perverse heart will depart from thee. I will know no evil. Whoever secretly slanders his neighbor, him I will destroy. He'll silence. He'll bring judgment. He finds out about it. No one who has a haughty look, arrogance, and arrogant or selfishly ambitious, really, heart will I endure. All the sports types of the world today and their arrogance. Hollywood types, their arrogance. Like their opinion on politics really matters, you know. Oh yeah, I wanted to hear that from that sports figure. One of your team loses all the time, but anyway. My eyes will be upon the faithful of the land, that they may dwell with me. He walks in blameless way. So you have this parallel. Goes on, because David knows that's who God honors, that's who he's going to honor. That's what I'm going to bring out. So we have R in line, R, those mature are in line to receive the ultimate of eternal blessings of the wreath or prize and all the honor and prestige associated with it, if they hold to the end. James 1:12, in terms of SG3, the eternal rewards that are being put into our account reserved for us in our resurrection bodies as we apply Bible doctrine in fellowship, there is an ultimate reward that is known as a wreath. It's also called the prize. It's in the doctrine of SG3, Surpassing Grace, Faith 3, James 1:12. James recognizes it. For those who are faithful, blessed is the man who endures under trial, under testing. James 1:12. For once he has been approved, he will receive the wreath of life. That's wreath, not crown. It's not diadem in the Greek. It's stephanos. Like Stephanos Church in Oklahoma City. That's what it means, wreath. Which the Lord has promised to those who love Him. That's divine love. It's not this gooey, emotional, even though it may have some emotions attached to it. Stuff, though, that you see basically out there in the Christian world. How much people love Jesus, they get up and cry about it, and all this other good stuff. There may be a reason, there may be a time where that's legitimate. But most of the time, it's just emoting by believers who are not truly walking the straight and narrow of doctrine otherwise. And I don't care how much you may have an emotional affection for Him in that regard. If you're not obeying God, it's not going to count for you in terms of your SG3 and being acceptable and honored by God in that way. God doesn't operate that way. He's an exacting God. Either you do it His way or hit the highway, the broad way to destruction. Revelation 2:10. That one recognizes the wreath for those who persevere and hold to the end. Here in the second part of the church age, brought around. Around post-apostolic, immediately post-apostolic time, second century AD under Nero in Rome, when the Jews were being thrown to the lions and all that kind of good stuff. And that period of history was pretty intense for Christians. The intensity of testing often brings out postulation like a pressure cooker. And it blossoms, and you see an aspect of faith that under normal circumstances would be more or less hid or kind of benign to the eye. See, testing and suffering is not all bad. But the world wants to make you think it is. But anyway, and for these, many of them suffered, and the promise that Jesus gave them, verse 10, do not fear what you're about to suffer. Behold, the devil is about to cast some of you into prison, that you may be tested, orchestrating governments, Roman, particularly here, Roman government, and you will have tribulation 10 days, a specific period of time, wasn't going to go on forever. Be faithful until death, and I will give you the wreath of life. The wreath is categorized with different descriptions. Life, glory, etc. All of it recognizes the attributes and characteristics of what the wreath personifies in terms of the believer's life have made in the maturity adjustment. And then 26 and 27 of Revelation 2 there, here in terms of the Thyatira, he overcomes, that's the believer, and he who keeps my works. That's the caveat attached to being a believer. That's the maturity adjustment. Keeps my works. That is applying God's word for your life. Until the end, to Him I will give authority over the nations. All believers in the church will rule with Christ because we're part of all the royal family. But your position of rulership will be drastically different between many believers. And there will be those who rule actually over nations versus holding court over the social services affairs or something. Who knows? But anyway. And he will rule them with a rod of iron, as the vessels of the potter are broken to pieces, so as I also have received authority from my Father. Verse 27. It will be none of this wishy-washy stuff that we see today in societies. All right. Roman numeral 10. Maturity is to be the objective of the ministry of the local church. Colossians 1:28 that we just went through. Wrote it out for us, and we proclaim Him. We, the adjusted believers in life, Paul and company, in terms of being faithful communicators, admonishing every man, that is, checking and challenging the STA through the truth of doctrine, and teaching every man, giving instructions on how to march, left foot first, right foot next, blah, 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 like they did in basic training. You start off that way with all wisdom. It's not just any viewpoint of life that governs how we are to do things. It is be through the discernment and application of God's Word in that vein. That's wisdom. Wisdom goes beyond simply having a discerning insight and perception in regards to things, but it includes applying that discernment in a way that harmonizes with the truth of doctrine. That we may present the purpose, that we may present every man mature or complete in Christ. That's what the pastor's job is primarily for in regards to believers that assemble under his ministry. It's to bring people up so they can grow up spiritually and be qualified for maximum blessing from God. And Roman numeral 11, the humanity of the Son of God attained maturity. There's one that maybe you haven't thought about. Jesus Christ was both deity and humanity, known as the hypostatic union. God the Son, the second member of Godhead, condescended from his position of authority as God to come in union with the person of Jesus Christ, of Jesus, to be Christ, the Messiah, through the virgin birth of his earthly mother Mary. Together in this union, which in the hypostasis means to stand under connecting to in regards to the union, deity didn't transfer any of its attributes to humanity, neither did humanity interface or transfer back to the deity. Christ said, "I thirst," his humanity. He's speaking from his humanity. Before God, before Abraham, I was. He's speaking from his deity. You got to understand that. But together in that union, this miraculous union that occurred, he became one person. He became the glorified God-man designed to resolve the angelic conflict and salvation for humanity. And in his humanity, he obviously had to grow in stature. He had to grow up from an infant to a child and learn things like any other human would. And he incorporated doctrine, obviously, very quickly on in life, because we know by the age of 12, he was in a temple blowing many adults away that were supposed to be professionals in understanding the Bible. And while one may think, well, he was doing it in such a genius way, I prefer to think he did it in such a simplistic way, the way he always taught when he was an adult, using metaphors and analogies that the energy of the flesh, intellectual arrogance and all that stuff had no response to. That kind of stuff can take down the intellectually arrogant. Hebrews 5, 8 through 9, not to get too far off here. So he grew up, obviously he didn't need to believe in anything. He was plus R. He just came up and he recognized at an early age what his niche was. Obviously, he had his parents there. They gave him insight, etc., doctrine. His parents were believers. Mary was a believer. His father, even though not much is said about it, he was obviously a believer, even though he didn't live long after that, even though he had half-brothers and sisters from his human side, that came from Joseph having babies with Mary. Obviously, his father was deity. The Holy Spirit impregnated Mary supernaturally, but it is true humanity. And he grew up, and he understood who he was, he learned doctrine quickly on, and recognized quickly on what his ultimate goal was to be in terms of his life. But then he had to learn the details, etc., in terms of how to do these things in a logistical matter so that he could perform his ministry correctly. And so that's the kind of the idea you get in regards to his humanity maturing. Hebrews 5, 8, and 9. Although son though he was, literally in the Greek, he learned obedience from the things which he suffered. Well, that may imply to some that somehow maybe he was disobedient. No. He recognized through his suffering the evil that's associated, the destruction, the pain, the agony, etc., that's associated with evil in life. And he recognized how important obedience was in regard to his life. That's the idea that comes from that. Not that he would have an inclination to be disobedient, as some may take it. But he grew up with that. He took away from what he saw in the actual life aspects of people around him. Just what disobedience brings in regards to the existence of humanity and people. Again, the whole concept that we've been dealing with in Colossians in regards to orientation to authority, how important is it? So that's that idea there. So that was Hebrews 5, 8 and 9. And having been made perfect, verse 9, he became to all those who obey him the source of eternal salvation. That is, that he attained the information necessary to engage in his ministry. He passed all the tests that were set before him. The main big test for him and his humanity was his 40 days of wilderness testing by Satan himself that inaugurated his ministry. He had to pass that test where Satan was in his face 24/7 for 40 days. This is why he didn't eat. He wasn't fasting because he wanted to have a healthy lifestyle. He was fasting because the intensity that he underwent in regard to his humanity is beyond probably our scope of appreciation. And he did so, and he used doctrine to battle Satan, and that was the mark for him, the standard that reflected that his humanity was ready now to begin his ministry and for him to perform in that function because of the next a really big test he's going to have to face, and that's the biggest one, and that was going to the cross. To willingly go that direction. Luke 2:52. Grew in stature and wisdom, probably. In the verse there, I'll see. And if I'm not right, I'll correct myself. This right after they went to Jerusalem, and what I mentioned in regards to being in the temple. In that regard, 12 years old, parents looking for him, got under sin fear. You know, Roman Catholicism has taken Mary and they deified her. Mary was perfect. They made her a goddess. Now she sinned just like everybody else. She called Jesus Christ her Savior. And her and her husband got under sin fear on this occasion. Then the other one, when she was with him in the first wedding feast where he turned water to wine, and she was trying to push him to manifest himself as God, but it was not in line in regards to how God designed for him to do it. That is, there was always a push for him to proclaim himself as King of Israel. That was the mentality of believers around him, his disciples, the Jewish race in general. And he actually, at that point in time, rebuked his mother and told her, "You're stepping beyond your priorities." In other words, you don't have the right to tell me to do what God is otherwise telling me to do. But anyway, Luke 2:52. And Jesus kept increasing in wisdom and stature and in favor with God. So our closing verse, Jude 24:24. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling. Say positive to doctrine. God will continue to clear the path for you, keep you up and walking. But you've got to provide the positive volition. That's our part. See, that's our part. We've got to maintain the determination, the will, that we're going to continue to seek God and perform His plan for our life. And if we are willing to do so, then this verse has its maximum fulfillment. Now, to Him is able to keep you from stumbling and to make you stand in the presence of His glory, blameless, with great joy. And that's through all the grace that He provides, etc., in that vein. All right, well, we do have time, but not that much. We're close to it, so we'll just plan on starting the introduction to Philemon Thursday. I'll let you out early tonight. Father, again, thank you for the truth of your word. We ask God, the Holy Spirit, to utilize these things in Jesus' name. Amen.